All right, brothers, sisters, just, thinking about, what we've been going through in, since Daniel chapter one, I really kind of think about, okay, we have King Nebuchadnezzar here on this side, and we have Daniel and his buddies over here on this side. And thinking about, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what's happening here in America, or just overall in life, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he has everything. He's the king. He has, he just has everything. There's no question about it. And he's disturbed. He's not happy. He's flustered. He's always edgy and all that. But now you have Daniel and his buddies, and they're going through trials. They're going through tribulation. They're told that they can't pray. They can't do this. They can't do that. They have to live a certain way. But they have more comfort than Nebuchadnezzar, who has everything. And the reason is because Daniel and his buddies has God in their lives. And their happiness is not in the materials. Their happiness is in the everlasting kingdom. The comfort that Jesus came and that will come at this time, it will come and die for the sins. But the thing is, they believe in God. And they have comfort knowing that. And we already know that when it talks about the Lord gave, right? There's comfort. But Nebuchadnezzar is unsettling. So what's happening here today is, all this stuff, the government or the people or, people you work with, they want, and they're never satisfied and they're missing something in their lives. And that's where it kind of comes back to what we talked about, I believe, in chapter two, is, about the prayer and just praying, being able to share the word of God. And that's what they're missing, but that's what you have in your comfort that you're able to share with those other people, plant those seeds. So then that way, in God's time, those people that are in distress or not at rest will eventually have a seed that might be planted. And it might be through you, or it might be through somebody that you share with as well. And that's kind of what I'm seeing here as we go through these chapters. And as we go into this also as well, there's so much tribulation, so much issues that are going on right now. It's easy to get frustrated. And I look at Psalm 34:19. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Okay. So, we have questions about all the stuff that's going on. And why do the righteous suffer? We believe, why is this happening? And you might hear it. It may not be necessarily you, but it might be the person to your left or right, someone that you come across, or even if it's the community outreach and we knock at somebody's door, right? And they might sit there and say, "Hey, you believe in this, but why do you have to suffer through this?" And, these are questions that are asked by a lot of people. And whether you lost somebody through COVID-19, somebody's struggling, whether you're suffering from decisions made by leaders, or there's any other trial, we must pray. And some people think, "Well, why should I surrender to a God that lets these horrible things happen in life?" And some might be afraid to share the word, because then when they get asked that question, they might not have a good explanation. They might not know how to answer it for why a good God would allow the suffering. See, but here's the thing. Daniel's courage that we saw in the previous chapters is contagious, okay? And when we go out and share the word of God, it will be contagious. It's just that we can't put a measurement on it. We plant the seeds, and we may not be meant to see the outcome of what that seed turns into, but we can't be afraid. And Daniel's courage was contagious, right? The first couple chapters, we saw Daniel going through these trials and the tests, right? And now his buddies have to stand strong and faith in the face of death. And thinking about this, right? We pray for the church leaders, we pray for the leaders, we do all these prayers, right? we're just so much susceptible to the enemy, and the enemy will attack us as well, because we're, you know, we're in it. We're praying for these people. The Daniel's buddies prayed with Daniel when it came to the situation about interpreting the dream and telling what the dream was. So now these three men, they're dared to stand up while everyone else around them are bowing down. And because that they faced the trial of their lives, the burning fury furnace, it could be a difficult situation. But we're going to see as we go through these chapters, you know, what they do through their faith. And as we read about what happened back then, think about what is happening today. Okay. You know, there's three things I think of, right? The world wants us to keep quiet, and they'll find any way that they can to do so, right? But the thing is, the second thing, God wants you to speak up and stand up. And then the third thing, the opponents may learn to look up, right? And they're gonna, you know, they're gonna wonder, oh, you know, why this person is not afraid. This person, you know, why? And then, you know, we're gonna see why here as we go through chapter 3. So verse 1, it says here in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Okay, so this image is made and it's set up. There's the debate, when it talks about the image of gold, there's debate about this, when this happened. Some think it was short time after Daniel's chapters 2. Others might think it was years later. But regardless, there's a link between Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2 and the image he made in Daniel 3, chapter 3. So the image of gold. You know, we hear about it says here in the measurements are in cubits, but the image was about 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And so large, you would think it was safe to say that it was made of solid gold, but probably wood overlaid with gold. And that was a common method of construction back in this ancient time. So Nebuchadnezzar deliberately builds this entire statue of gold, and the day of his reign and authority, he made this to make it show that it would never end, right? And this is actually in contradiction to God's declared plan, which we heard last week, which was interpreted from the dream. So Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, hey, this is going to be forever. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, and the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, counselors, treasurers, and the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So here, all of Babylon, if you think about it, all of Babylonians' dignitaries are gathered here for this dedication of the image. And when we think, hear the word satraps, it's like a Persian loan word that means a protector of the realm, referring to a specific category of like public officials. So all these people are gathered up for this dedication, right? It's like a ribbon cutting ceremony. And all the officials of the provinces, right? There's a demand all of them to come to this dedication ceremony. Nebuchadnezzar pretty much meant to use the worship of this image as a test of allegiance. That's part of that. So here in next verses 4 through 6, it says, And the herald proclaimed out loud, "You are commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you will fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fury furnace." Therefore, oh, sorry. So let's stop there for a quick second. So we hear that these people were demanded to come to the ceremony. Now there's a command to worship the image. Okay. So when it talks about the horn, flute, and the harp and all that, these musical instruments, it's difficult to define, but precisely, but the idea is clear. Okay. This is like an impressive orchestra. And if we were to simply read this without the benefit of chapter 2, we would say, okay, well, so what? Just another example of a pagan king putting up another idol. Okay. But we do have the benefit of chapter 2. And the ancient sources tell us there was about a 16-year gap between chapter 2 and chapter 3. So now let's piece together some things here, okay? 16 years come and go. There's a 16-year gap, okay? Water under the bridge, okay. 16 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. That's chapter 2. But nobody could tell him what this dream was, what it meant, except for Daniel. Daniel says, what it meant is that you're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, but after you shall rise a kingdom inferior to yours, okay? So pretty much what Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, hey, you're not the only dog on the block. You know, there's going to be someone else that will push you off this hill and be king after you. And I'm pretty sure Nebuchadnezzar did not like to hear that. But he waited, 16 years passes, and, you know, he's probably like, okay, well, nothing's happening. And he kind of pushes it off the side. But not only during that 16 years, he did not grow weaker. He growing stronger. Okay. So waiting for this dream to be fulfilled, he makes this golden image. Now, makes you think, do you think he's making a statement or he has something to say? It's almost like if he's being, what you said, it didn't happen. And he's trying to like kind of throw it in the face. But he says, you know what? Forget the gold, forget the bronze, the iron, clay, other kingdoms who will come after me. This is important because often we think, well, we'll just give this problem some time. Let's just give that some person some time to cool off. Let's just see where things go. And some will say, oh, well, you know what? Time will soften them. The time will heal the wounds. But you know what? Sometimes it's true, but not always. This is not always the case. Sometimes the time will wear on us. It will wear on us. It'll wear on the person. The person will eventually and could actually not have a softening of the heart, but a hardening of the heart. So things can grow worse rather than better. So time doesn't necessarily heal all the wounds. So here we're thinking, okay, 16-year gap, everything's going. And it makes me think of also in Hebrews 2, it says, we get a warning, okay? In Hebrews 2, it says, we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Okay. So, you know, that's why they always say, hey, you know what, when we talk about like parents and their children, right? If Michael did something wrong 6 weeks ago, I can't punish him for it today because now there's too much of a gap. We have to take care of it right then and there. And that's just one example with the parent and child, but in anything we do, we should really take care of it right away because it could get worse rather than better. So that's the tendency of people, though. As we listen to the truth we heard a long time ago, but we're not affected by it. And as time goes on, we drift away from it. And there's some truths that you may have heard as children that are special and they made an impact on you, but not so much now. And perhaps maybe just drifted away as Nebuchadnezzar did from an ominous revelation that shook his world, but now he's not affected by it. So 16 years passed, and now he's like, okay, you know what? You know, he's not troubled about it anymore. He's moved forward. It happened so long ago. And it says, whoever does not fall down and worship shall be casted immediately into the midst of the burning fury furnace, right? So we see in that verse, he's like, he's not even disturbed about these dreams anymore. He's already moving forward to the next task. He makes command. This command is backed up by a powerful threat. And now Nebuchadnezzar regarded the refusal of worship, saying, if you refuse, pretty much you'll be casted into this furnace. And he think it would be thought of as treason, not only as a religious offense. And he was like he was just like many politicians who have often seemed willing to use religion to strengthen their grip on political power. But then once they're elected in, it's like, okay, well, what happened? But the burning fury furnace, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a man who allowed lawbreakers to go unpunished. So we see, okay, before he was like more, okay, let's figure out what's going on. I need to figure out my dream. It was all about him. But now that time has passed, he's forgotten about the old. We need to take care of business right now. We're going to set up this statue. So in verse 7, we see it says, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the crowd obeys Nebuchadnezzar. When all the people heard the sound, okay, we think in this grand, Nebuchadnezzar's grand idolatry was accompanied by music, the elaborate and well-produced music. Okay, now let's think about music for a second here. Music remains a powerful tool that is used by the kingdom of light, but also it's used by the kingdom of darkness, okay? And why is music so powerful? Let's think about that. Well, let's look at the darkness first. And we can see this in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Satan was a musician, led all of heaven in worship before he had fallen, okay? But now we look at the light. God created music as a means of praise, and we see that in Revelation 5 and also Revelation 15. So music is constantly on the battlefield. It could either motivate us or we fall into idolatry. Okay, so we have to be cautious and wise to what we're listening to, because there is always a Nebuchadnezzar striking up a band. What are we listening to? What type of music are we listening to? Are we listening to music that will allow us to praise God, the blessings that he provides? Or are we listening to stuff that is pulling us away 16 years, putting things behind us, letting water go under the bridge? And then we kind of see, fell down and worship the old image. This is total and immediate obedience to Nebuchadnezzar's command. So we kind of see what's happening here. You know, this big ceremony, King Nebuchadnezzar is glorifying himself. He's excited for himself. He forgot about what was disturbing him in the past, and he's moving forward. And we're going to see how God could quickly remind us of, one, our place, two, of our direction. But the biggest key to that is that, are we listening? Are we obedient? And let's look at verses 8 through 12. It says, therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the burning fury furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So what is happening here? Okay. Remember the Chaldeans that couldn't figure out the dream and they were kind of thinking about themselves back in the previous chapters? Well, they haven't forgot about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they found an opportunity when they saw these three men not bowing. They let their pride and jealousy come up and say, hey, king, these people here that, pretty much saying, these people here that showed us up, showed us off and proved us wrong, they're not following you, right? It's an attack. And these type of attacks happen to us anywhere we're at. But let's see here. In these 8 through 12, it says there's a demand to bow was met with defiance, okay? Three men in the crowd make a stand. So these Chaldeans, they had a political motivation against these Jews who were promoted to high office with Daniel. The Chaldeans saying, they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image, right? So they already knew that if they said certain things, it would trigger Nebuchadnezzar. And Chaldeans wanted to get rid of these guys, okay? So apparently their failure to worship the image wasn't discovered until these Chaldeans said, hey, whoa, wait a minute, right? And sometimes people out there are quick to try to point out flaws. They you know, as Christians, they'll look at you like, you do something, right? And they're like, oh, you're not Christian because you didn't do this, or you did this or that, right? And people are so quick to point fingers because they want to bring you down. But our faith is our strength in God. And we have a loving God. You know, yeah, we'll go through trials. Yeah, there's consequences. But the thing is, he still protects us. He still guides us. He still is there to listen to us when we ask and call out for him. And I had a discussion earlier, and if you think about it, right? God, the Lord gave the Jews over to the Babylonians, right? He didn't cast them out and forget, say, hey, you know what? See you guys later. No, even though he allowed them to go, the Lord still went to where they were at and protected them and heard their prayers. They'd be praying while they're there, and he would still hear their prayers, right? And that's for us too as well. So with these government officials in attendance, you know, it would have been easy for them to over, you know, there were so many, it was easy for them to overlook this, but these Chaldeans pushed them out, made them known. And if you think about this, we didn't see that these three men, they didn't lodge protests. They were just simply refraining from sharing in a sin of idolatry themselves. And their actions weren't public. They were neither hidden either. You won't be able to go through life. And think about this. You won't be able to go through life without being discovered. Okay. A lighted candle cannot be hid. Okay. These three men, they weren't out there protesting and saying, hey, no, you can't do that. That's adultery. No, they just didn't bow. So they didn't go public, but they weren't hidden as well. So they're light. And verse 13 and 15, Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is this true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fury furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Okay. So now it's getting hot. Nebuchadnezzar is angry. He's enraged. He's furious. Interviews these disobedient Hebrew men. Okay. He says, "Is this true?" To his credit, Nebuchadnezzar didn't accept the accusation on hearsay. He made sure that of it with a personal interview. He brings them in and interviews them himself. It's one thing, think about this, okay? It's one thing to, I'm sorry, kind of go back. He interviewed them themselves, and this was a greater test for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? It's one thing to stand for God. It's a greater thing to stick to your stand when pointedly asked, "Is it true?" You know, and I think about this, like, you know, like when you're out there, you're, yeah, I'm a believer and all that. But when it gets hot, you know, we got to stick to our ground. We have to follow the word of God in prayer, in the word, you know, with each other as brothers and sisters, and stick together, stand. So it says here, and if you think about this, right, Peter followed Jesus after his arrest, but wilted and denied Jesus when asked, "Is it true?" Okay. So when we're asked, "Is it true?" what are we going to do? Okay. And then it goes on to say, "But if you do not worship, you'll be cast into the midst of the burning and fury furnace," right? Nebuchadnezzar was not going to tolerate losing face on such an important occasion, right? This is a big ceremony that he had thrown. So his pride made him declare, "You shall have no other gods than me." You imagine now the enormous pressure that is placed on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to compromise. Everything is in front of them. The king, the furnace, the music, all of it conspired to convince them to compromise. They didn't do anything wrong. They haven't done anything wrong. They love and serve God. And God was more real to them than any of those things that was in front of them at that moment. Now think about what we're going through at work, home, with, you know, being able to go to church, or just this big political mess that's going on, right? We're faced with the same circumstances, the pressure, and there is a pressure to conform. But without going into much detail, I think about the pressures that is in place on Christians to conform to not attend church or to do this or that, right? There is a pressure. If you peel back the banana or the lettuce or whatever you want to peel back, there's a pressure that is going on. We can't judge the situation though by the threat, by the heat of the burning fury furnace, but by the everlasting God, the eternal life which awaits us. That is what is for us. Let not the flute, not the harp, not the other stuff fascinate you, but the hearkening of to the music of the glorified. People will frown at you, but you can see God smiling at you whenever you're going through these trials. They might say this, they might say that, they might tell you don't do this, do that. But the thing is, you look past that and you just see God smiling at you. Don't look at the frowns. So then it goes on to say here, "Who is God who would deliver you from my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar thought nothing of insulting all gods with this statement, but he is more of a secular, if you think about it, he's more of a secularist humanist than he is a theist. The God he believes in is himself. And we already see that with the statue that he's put together for people worshiping him in this big ceremony. He's already forgotten about what happened 16 years ago. And let's see what happens here in the next few verses, 16 through 18. It says, Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. I'm sorry, wrong side. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fury furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So the three men insisted that they'll never worship this image. That was their response when he asked, who is this God who will deliver you from my hands, right? They won't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's band, okay? And it says here, we have no need to answer to you, right? They didn't need to defend themselves. Their guilt in the matter was clear. They clearly would not bow down to this image. They showed a good understanding and appreciation to God's power as well. Okay? It says here, you know, you have to think, in fact, they actually knew that God was able to save them from the fury of the furnace. And they knew that God could remove them from King Nebuchadnezzar's hand. But here's the key point, and one of the key strengths in what they said. But if not, right? They had a good understanding that God could remove them from the furnace, that God could remove them from King Nebuchadnezzar's hand. But they also had a good understanding and appreciation of submission to God. They knew God's power, but they also knew they must do right, even if God didn't do what they expected or hoped him to do. Okay. So thinking about this, kind of going back to what's happening today, we complain about our rights and what is fair, what's not fair. And often it's better to make a stand and endure our difficulty, leaving our fate in God's hands. These three men, they didn't doubt God's ability, but neither did they presume to know God's will. And that's important. In this, they agreed with them. Think about Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Okay. They recognize that God's plan might be different than their desires. Okay. And today, we might have many that love Jesus and they think highly of him, yet they are far from God because they love and worship the world, the sin itself. You know, you can't have both. You can't be doing or being part of the world and loving God. It won't mix. You need to love God completely, entirely. Okay. And then thinking about that, right? It says also in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. So, you know, you can't do two horses. You can't, you know, one that places you in a dangerous position, right? We do not know the time nor the hour that he's going to return, right? And we might sit there and say, hey, you know what? It's fine. I'm going to ride this horse today. Tomorrow I'll ride that horse. Well, what if tomorrow don't come? And then it's too late. So think about that. Okay. So then also now it says here, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Okay. That took a great amount of faith to say this. Here they are getting ready to be thrown in the furnace. They're answering to the king. And then they say this, that is a large amount of faith. God brought them to a place of this great faith, though, by preparing them with the tests in less dramatic areas, right? We go through so many different tests or trials and storms in life. And so much we wonder why now, why, what's going on? God is building us up, and we will not see it right away. And that's part of our problem as humans, right? We want to know now. But God is in work. God is working behind the scenes for something bigger and better for us. And we have to trust him. We have to trust him. And that's how what he does. That's how he brought these three men to a great level of faith, and by preparing them with these tests in less dramatic areas. And that's what God does with us. So these men, they stood firm when the challenge to eat the impure foods. They saw God bless their obedience. They gave them courage to obey now when the stakes are much higher. And many fail in obedience because they wait for something big to test their faith before they really start to obey God. You know, they want to see something big. They want to see the big fireworks, right? But that's not the case. You need to be obedient from the beginning. Even if you don't see those big fireworks or the little things, be ready in the beginning to be prepared for those bigger things, to be able to make it through those bigger things. You know, what are the, and we see, and then we also see that some people will fill their life with these small compromises, right? And tell themselves that they will stand firm when it matters. And that is also a dangerous position to be in as well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they show us that obedience to God in small things really matters. And that's important. So then it's also said, there's a statement, "Let it be known to you, O king." This statement from the three is remarkable for what it does not have. There is no hint of any excuse. There's no excuses. In the time of testing like this, it is easy to think of many excuses to justify a compromise. Okay? They could have been rationalizing, saying, "Hey, look, you know what? We're thousands of miles away from home. Nobody will see us. Let's just go ahead and do this." They could have done that. Okay? But think about this. Besides, didn't God predict that, you know, what if they said, "Hey, well, didn't God predict that we would be taken captive and serve other gods in a foreign land? We'd just be fulfilling scripture if we were to bow. Maybe it's God's will that we bow." This shows us how warped we get when rationalizing, where we place ourselves when we start to rationalize. And we're very good at rationalizing. We have an infinite ability to do so. Just ask anybody on a diet. You know, "Oh, I'll start Monday." Or, you know, there's these rules for dieting, right? If you drink a Diet Coke with chocolate, the calories in the chocolate are canceled out by the Diet Coke. That's how we think. You know, or the cookie pieces, they have no calories, right? So the process of breaking the cookies causes a calorie loss. But isn't it funny that how we'll take the little piece of it, right? But we're going to eat the whole thing, but we'll do it in pieces. Somehow it makes us feel better when we rationalize. Okay, well, these three men, they didn't rationalize the decision that they made. We don't have to think about it, ponder it, or make a defense for ourselves. They're not going to bow. God can deliver us. And if not, not going to do it. That's what these three men do. Let's look at 19 through 23. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fury furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fury furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fury furnace. Okay. Now, this is going to be an important part, which every part's important, but these three men were casted violently into the furnace. The only thing that was hotter than the furnace is Nebuchadnezzar's anger. Okay. Full of fury. He was upset. No matter how brave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, facing the fury of the king was still extremely intimidating. But I get the feeling prior to Nebuchadnezzar, prior to the statement that Nebuchadnezzar made, he probably spoke kindly like a father, right? After hearing the challenge, the expression of his face changed. Despite the intense intimidation, the men stayed courageous in their confession of faith. And then, of course, they were bound and the furnace was hot. Everything was done to make sure that this was done quickly and completely burned. It even says here that the men that took them up there were, it was so hot, it burned and killed them. Take them up there. Verse 24, 25, it goes on to say, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to the counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, he answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Okay, now, you know, this is done. Nebuchadnezzar is probably like, you know, all right, this is done. And, you know, it's almost like that feeling you're walking away and you're like, huh. But you know what? He sees four alive and well in the furnace, okay? He's astonished that anyone could have survived for a moment inside this furnace when others perished at the door. His attention was caught now. Now, we noticed before in the beginning, the Lord caught his attention through this dream. When now, Nebuchadnezzar's attention's caught again. When he heard men singing praises in the furnace. Imagine a king casted him into this furnace, did not intend to look twice, believing that they would be immediately consumed. At a safe distance from the raging heat, he probably looked inside like, you know, what is going on? He sees the four men. He tells, and it tells us who the fourth person was. The Son of God. Jesus was with them in the worst of the trial. I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the Son of God was with them in the fury of the trial. Sometimes we can be aware of Jesus' presence in our trials, and sometimes we're not. But the thing is, whether we're aware or not, he is there. And God can deliver us from the trial. He can miraculously sustain us and strengthen us in a trial. So Nebuchadnezzar observes four men free in the fire. Fire only burnt the ropes that bound them. Think about this, okay? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fury trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Okay. What's amazing is that these guys, they weren't even trying to get out. They have to be asked to get out by the king. They're just walking around, hanging out, talking in fellowship with this fourth. Thinking about this, right? Your neighbors, your colleagues, your coworkers, and enemies, they're all watching you, right? And everyone's watching this situation happen. All these people back then are watching these three, well, with the fourth in the furnace. Us, when we're at work, home, wherever we're at with our families, we're being watched. And we will be watched when we go through these furious trials And as they watch you, they will see Jesus with you. Let him into your heart, mind, life. Let him comfort you. And he will be seen in you, through you, with you. Verse 26 through 27, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had no power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had came upon them." So here, the Hebrew men leave the furnace unharmed. Before they are out of the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that these men served the true God, the God Most High. The trial had no power over these men because they were submitted to the power and will of God. Think about this. Before time of Jesus, they knew the truth of Jesus, this promise. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. So the smell of fire was not on them. This demonstrates how complete their deliverance was. Okay, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own." Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the greatness of God of these three, of the three. He gave glory to God and recognized that this great God isn't his God. He's the God of the three brave men. And then we also see it says, "Who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Okay. And Daniel 3:15, we heard Nebuchadnezzar ask, "Who's the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Well, now he knows. Now he knew the great deal about this God. He knew that he's the God of the Hebrews, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knew that he's a God who sends a savior, who sent his angel. Okay, we're seeing different parts of what's being said here. He's a God of great power, delivered his servants. Okay. He's a God worthy of trust, who trusted in him. He's a God worthy in full surrender, frustrated king's word and yielded bodies. He's a God that demands allegiance, shouldn't serve or worship any God except their own. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar knew a lot about this God, but he didn't yet know him personally. Let's look at verse 29 and 30. "Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay. So thinking about this, okay. Therefore, I make a decree. Okay, it's happening again. You saw that the people got promoted it before. The three Hebrew men, they didn't ask Nebuchadnezzar to make this decree, and they probably didn't want him to. Coerced worship is not good, either towards an idol or towards the true God. And then it says, "There is no other God who can deliver like this." Seeing God at work in the life of his people was extremely effective testimony to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at and Paul, what Paul expressed in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 3. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and ready by all men. Clearly, you are the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Okay. So as you suffer and you trust God in the midst of your suffering, it can bless not only Christians, but non-believers. Okay. I want to share some, when I think about when I was reading chapter 3, we see these three men stand up against the furnace, the fire, against King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's hard sometimes to stand up. Either because of the unknown, we might not know, say, you know, regardless, but we can have comfort. And I know I share a lot with what I've been through in Iraq. And I know, I think I shared a little bit about this either last week or the week before. We were on this mission. I'm going to kind of fast forward a little bit, but it was a supply run. We were not prepared for any battle, any fight. We had our lieutenant, which is an officer, and I'm only an enlisted. I was a squad leader. And the officer was like, go to that battle, that firefight. They need our help. But we were in no place to go that way. We were in no place to make this trip. We didn't have full loads. We didn't have full battle loads, whatever you want to call it. We were pulling trailers. It would have not been a good day. And I disobeyed his order. A direct order from an officer in wartime is punishable by a lot of things, prison and all this other stuff. But all I can think about is my 11 men. That what would I tell their family and loved ones when we got home? And we weren't able to do it. I disobeyed an order. He made me unload all the stuff all by myself. But the thing is, I had comfort because I had God. I knew God was with me. Now, I didn't know what my men would do, but they put on all their stuff and helped me unload this trailer. I was still terrified. I'm like, oh, when I get back to camp, I am done. We went back to camp. They called me into the company commander's office, the leader of the whole company. And I thought I was done. I thought they were going to call the MPs. Even though I was an MP, police officer, I thought they were going to call and take me away. And they let me go and said, thank you for making this decision. And this officer ended up getting reprimanded. And that wasn't even my intent. I didn't want him to get in trouble. I just didn't want to go that way. And I prayed and I asked God, be with me when I made this decision. It took a lot to stand up against this officer in wartime because the laws during war is a lot different and punishable more severe. But I was able to make that decision, that stand, because of my faith in God. And that's something I want to share with you guys. As you suffer, as you go through any suffering or trial, not only can you be blessed, those that are watching you in this trial can be blessed. The soldiers that I went back with when I landed in Texas, each one of them came and shook my hand, gave me a hug, not only their families, and said, thank you. Thank you. But the thing is, I even had a few of them said, I'm not a believer, but God is good. And that was enough for me. Seeds are planted. It wasn't up to me to see it through. I was just to be able to plant seeds. And sometimes you'll plant seeds by how you stand with Christ. So they look at you while you're experiencing the suffering, your furious trial, the ordeal that you, and see you clinging and trusting and rejoicing in the Spirit. Let's close with these three takeaways, these three principles that emerge from what we've read. First, standing up for God is better than bowing down to man. But it's always harder. Nobody likes to stick out like a sore thumb. It's harder to swim against the current than just float down with it. So if somebody yells at you or disses you because you're a believer or persecutes you, you won't be taken by surprise because you will stand and not bow. You know that God is with you. The second thing, God's always sovereign, whether the outcome is triumph or tragedy. Look at verse 17 and 18 that we saw. Our God can deliver us and he will, but if not, we will not bow. He's sovereign God who gives and he takes away. Listen to the word of Job, who lost 10 children in a day and his own health and fell down and worshiped God. And he said, blessed be the Lord, he gives and he takes away. That's Job 1:21. Romans 8:28 is a promise that we can often land on. And we know, okay, the scripture says in that verse that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Notice it doesn't say all things will feel good, all things will seem good to you at the moment. No, but all things will work together for your good. Number three, suffering. It's the doorway to freedom. Notice in the text, four times the word bind or bound is used. They tied these guys up with ropes, threw them in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looks down and says, wait a minute. Didn't we throw three guys tied up? How come I see four loosed? Here, the principle. The only thing the fire burned is what bound them. Their clothes, hair, flesh didn't burn. They didn't even smell like smoke. The only thing that burned was the ropes that tied them.